Well, we should get started because there's a lot to go through tonight. We're going to speak about Mephibosheth. For those that can't say it, too bad. Some things like Darren said, say it quick and people will think that you really know what you're talking about. Mephibosheth is one of the greater stories of Scripture. Pardon me this evening, I have a throat problem, so I'm going to just keep clearing my throat through the message, but I'll try to get it out as clear as I can. It's a picture of grace, and we sang about grace. We sang about God's grace, and we're going to see it portrayed through a king to a servant and how that relates to us. So we're hopefully going to pull out all kinds of lessons from this passage, but our text tonight is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read the chapter because it kind of connects, and then we'll do a little historical view. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. That's the same Ziba that you talked about. And when you read about Ziba, we're not sure about this guy's integrity. But anyways, his name's Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." I'm not sure that's how you say it, but that's how I sound it out phonetically. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. You shall eat at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belongs to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring him in harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," say it fast, "as for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were the servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Pretty amazing story. Pretty amazing story when you know it historically. Now, I had an uncle who used to speak about this once a year. He was kind of a simple preacher, and his idea of catching a good sermon was just repeat it enough and people will remember. So he would say this over and over again, and I always knew that there was a guy by the name of Mephibosheth who was lame in both his feet, and at the end of the day, his feet were under the king's table. Some great lessons in that, because I tell you what, that's where we live. We live with dysfunctional legs, with a dysfunctional heart that's been changed, and God's brought us into the house of the king, and our feet are under the table, and we're eating continually, and what a blessing that is. No, I never get tired of hearing these great stories of God's grace. Wherever they show up in Scripture, I love hearing it. I love to hear people preach about it. I love to preach about it. I love hearing them over and over, and you think about all the ones that maybe correlate to your life and maybe that pull on your heartstrings, where people reach out and go beyond where they should go just to show kindness to another, and it's a reflection of our Heavenly Father. I like preaching about this because I relate to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is what he writes. To me, who am the least of the saints, this grace was given. We sang about it. I want to repeat that. To me, who am the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That we're actually given the opportunity to be given grace and then speak it out and show others about how wonderful it is. So we're going to hear about the most iconic, I think one of the most iconic grace stories of Scripture that I read tonight. Now, a little background I got to give you, and it will be the Reader's Digest version of how we got to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the nation of Israel wants to be like the rest of the nations. They want a king. They're tired of the judges. They want a king like the rest of the tribe or the nations. And Samuel was old, and he had two wayward sons that weren't doing a good job as judges. And they wanted to change. And God regarded them, their request, and he gave them their request. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, they institute the first king of the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, and it was King Saul. Saul started off as a good king, but things went bad really quick. The problem with Saul is very much like me in my younger days. We had a hard time following directions. And God would give him a direction and would give him a plan, and he did things his own way. And he fell out of favor with the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he's rejected by the Lord as a legitimate king. And the Lord goes out and he anoints and finds through Samuel a new king that will take his place. And this new king's name is David. He's a shepherd boy. Now, this young shepherd boy in 1 Samuel chapter 17 goes out to battle. He comes down to help his brothers, bring some food, sees this big giant. His name is Goliath. You might have heard the story. And I love this story. He's not a chicken. Like, what are we standing around here, boys? Let's get at it. And he goes out, and with the power of God, with him and through him, he kills the giant and he cuts off his head. And he goes on to be a great warrior. And it's battle after battle that he wins for God through his power. And the women come up with this song, and it's kind of the nouveau song of the day. And this is what they sang. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul has killed thousands, but David 10,000s. Well, this didn't sit well with King Saul. This little guy, this punk, is getting more accolades than I am. In fact, I don't like this at all. In fact, I'm going to kill him. And he sets out to kill him a couple times. And David's got to escape Saul's terror and fury against him. And they're at war for approximately 12 years. During this time, David becomes very close friends, and during his adolescence with the king in the early days, with Saul's son, Jonathan. And they're like blood brothers. I think they must have cut their fingers and put their fingers together. You might have done that when you were a kid. That's the closeness of the relationship. They were guys that hung together and did everything together. In fact, they were so close that Jonathan helped David escaped from his dad, King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan and David make a vow. Because see, Jonathan knows that the days of his dad's reign were numbered. And the next king would be David. And he makes a vow, and this is what he says. I need you to swear something. They're in a field. And he says, I need you to swear something to me, David. You and I together, we're gonna cut our fingers again. And we're going to make this vow. And this is what the vow was. 1 Samuel 20 verses 14 and 15. This is what Jonathan says. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off everyone that is an enemy of David from the face of the earth. And they swear this vow together, and they seal it as they would seal it as two brothers. Many years later, a few years later, in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 31, King Saul and three of his sons are killed in a battle at Mount Gilboa. And actually, Saul falls on his own sword. He knows the enemies are coming. His boys are gone. They're being defeated terribly because they've gone against God's plan. And instead of being tortured, he falls on his own sword and he commits suicide. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We roll into the second book of Samuel now. And David's anointed king of Judah. See, Saul has one son left, and his name is Ish-bosheth. And Ish-bosheth takes over the throne, and for a very short time, he wasn't much of a leader. He wasn't really much of a guy's guy, from what I read about him. And end of the day, he's killed as an inside job by two of his captains of his military force. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becomes the king of all of Israel. It's a great joy of day of rejoicing. So back when he was anointed king, when Saul was rejected, it finally comes to fruition in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David's king. Now when we read in 2 Samuel chapter 4, it tells us about Mephibosheth for the first time. We're going to relate it now to what we read in chapter 9. But this is what we know of. We know of what happened to Mephibosheth and who he was. This is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, remember Mount Gilboa, they're dead. He was 5 years old when the news came that Jonathan and Saul were dead from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And this nurse had a hard time getting a babysitting job after that. So it was an accident. She knows, hey, the king's gone, and the sons that take over the throne are gone. I've got to protect this child who is the son of Jonathan. So we come to our chapter, and now here's David, and he remembers the vow. He remembers the covenant he made with Jonathan in that field, and he asks the question, hey, is there anybody out there, verse 1, that still remains as part of the household of Saul? Because he wants to reach out to him. He wants to make good that covenant promise that he made with Jonathan. Remember that covenant promise? Not only was he going to keep Jonathan alive if he had any ability to, but he would not kill any, or he would protect the family that remained, even if and when God destroyed all the enemies of David. Because you see, that family would become a natural enemy of David. Because of where they were born and who they represented, they were a natural enemy, and Jonathan wanted to make sure his family was safe. So verse 1, he seeks out the last survivor of his dear friend and companion, Jonathan. Finds out that he's got a son that's living, but this son's in tough shape. He's lame on both his feet. David finds out where he is. He's in Lodibar, and he sends for him. Now, I'm sure when the king's messenger showed up the door, and Mephibosheth sees him out in the door, like at least, and they told him what was coming down. To say the least, this guy was afraid. To say the least, he would have been shaking in his boots. Here's the king, the enemy of my grandfather, and he found me, and he was in witness protection program down at Lodibar. And they found him. You can't run from the family. That's from the West End, if anybody can pick up on that. Huh? Anyways, you can't run. You can't run from the family. And they're in Lodibar, and the knock comes on the door, and Mephibosheth was afraid, and he knew what had happened. See, he knows what happens to the family and friends of the opposing king when the next one comes in power. Typically, they killed everybody. That was the deal. They annihilated any connection of family and bloodline They're protecting the throne of the new one that sits on the throne. Mephibosheth in verse 6 comes with fear and trembling, and he's prostrate, and he falls down in front of the king, and he says, "Here I am. I'm your servant." I love that. And this is where the whole story turns from fear and anticipation of the worst to what David says to Mephibosheth. Listen to these words. "Do not fear," verse 7. "Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you to the land. I'll restore all the land of your grandfather Saul. And this is the best part. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he was one of the king's sons, the scripture says. And he ate continually at the king's table. Wow, what a story of grace. What a story of rescue from a situation that was less than desirable to sitting at the king's table. You know, you and I are very much like Mephibosheth. Just in case you didn't know that, our life and our life situations are very much like his. Mephibosheth was poor and crippled, living out of the king's favor in this God-forsaken place of Lodibar. And he's brought up to Jerusalem to sit at the king's table. Just imagine the change of neighborhood. And you and I were slaves to sin. And we're made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Imagine. Talk about a neighborhood change. Are you kidding? I've moved up. It was like the Beverly Hillbilly song. You remember that? He went from the backwoods of Kentucky to Beverly Hills. Swimming pools and movie stars. Only so much better. We're at the king's table. Just like Mephibosheth. That's an amazing picture of grace that we sang about. God's grace that changes our situation and gives us hope. Let's look a little closer at some of the things that are very, very similar in our life between us, you and I, and Mephibosheth. Number one, I got 3 C's, but I don't want to do that because I'm going to sound like my uncle. But the first thing's Mephibosheth's condition. Here's Mephibosheth. He's in a very poor and desperate situation. When the king sends for him, he's in tough shape. First of all, his name is Mephibosheth. That means shameful. And he's living in a place called Lodibar. It means the house of no bread. The place of no bread. And it's in the house of Machar, which means sold. So he's in a house that's already sold, that doesn't have any bread, and his name is shameful. And to put on top of that, he's lame on both his feet, not one foot. See, in that culture, if you were handicapped, if you didn't have use of your legs, you were on your own. The worst thing were people that were crippled, orphans, and widows. There was no social assistance program. There was no Canada Works to help them out. They were destitute, without hope. I just think that I can just see him sitting in his little house, whatever it was, thinking about what tomorrow would bring. And on top of that, he's an enemy of the king because he comes from the wrong family. He's Saul's grandson, and Saul chased David for years, and there was disunity, and now David's the king, and we know what happens to the family. Well, it sounds a little bit like us, right? You know, speaking of us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, that at that time you were without Christ. This is for us that are children of God. This is retrospect, looking back. For those that aren't children of the Lord, this is our situation right now. We're without hope, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And you," again looking back, or maybe it's a current situation, "and you who were once alienated enemies in your minds by wicked works." We're enemies, We're without hope. We're outside the promises. We're in the wrong family, and we don't belong to the bloodline that brings blessing. We're in a place of shame. We're in the house of that's been sold to the slave market of sin. That's what happened to us with our father Adam. We're in darkness, and we're lame on both our feet because of the fall. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're in the most desperate situation without the Lord. Looking back, I say, wow, did I even know I was that bad off? Did I even understand how hopeless I was before God's grace came in and changed things? We're lame on both our feet. We got no help. Can't do anything on our own. Our house is sold to a master that's sin. And we belong to the wrong bloodline. But now Mephibosheth's call. This is great. Even though that knock on the door would have been terrifying for Mephibosheth that day, king's messengers, I don't know that he had much to lose. Chris Christopherson sings a song, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. It's a great place to be sometimes, but you can throw caution to the wind because I'm sitting in this chair with both my feet are lame and I've got nobody to take care of me and the king's calling, so either it's going to be a quick death and this pain's going to be over or maybe there's something. I don't know what he thought about, but for him, things couldn't be much worse. I love that he comes down, he falls down before the king, and he says, I'm your servant. And he comes with reverence and fear, and Mephibosheth is called, and he receives mercy for the sake of another. I love that. David says, because of your father, Jonathan, that's why you're here. I don't know you, Mephibosheth, but I know your dad. And because of your dad and because of the vow and the covenant, that's why you're standing in front of me and this is what I'm going to do for you. And Mephibosheth is reconciled to the king by an act of the king's mercy and grace. Sounds like my life. And maybe it sounds like your life. We're in darkness. I remember being in darkness. I was a young kid, but I remember feeling like I didn't know what to do. Did I believe harder? Or what do I do? And then I hear the call, because it is a call. The Lord reaches in through his power, his might, through his spirit, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The call comes clear, and he's coming for us by the power of his spirit, and he makes dead men alive, and he changes things that are dark into things that are light. And we come with our dysfunction and our lameness, all the paraphernalia and baggage that we've collected because life has just been that way. And we sing this song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We're not bringing anything with us. We're just coming with all the dysfunction, with the lame feet, and we've just fallen down. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in you to find. O Lamb of God, I come. That's the change of God's grace. That's what we entered into when we fell down and said, here, I'm your servant. And we received the mercy and love and forgiveness because of another. And that's great. On the account of another, we read that in Titus chapter 3, and I've got to move along here. Listen to these words from Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's in the person of Jesus Christ. So when that appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And learned to his grace, unmerited by me, favor of God that I could never gain access to without his love towards me. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs. This is what happened to Mephibosheth. He's lame on both his feet. He's in the wrong bloodline, and he can't do anything for himself, and he becomes as one of the king's sons, sitting with his feet under the table, eating continually. I love that. And this is us, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What an amazing call. I hope everybody has responded to the call. I hope we're all coming in and throwing ourselves down prostrate and saying, here, I'm your servant. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, because he's extending that to us. And the call is as clear today as when he was present on this earth. He says, come, and I'm going to give you rest. That when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. I love that. The last thing was the covenant. Because see, there's a new covenant now. The covenant of David and Jonathan has come to fruition. Now there's a new covenant. David says to him, you know what? You're going to sit at my table. You're going to eat my food. And you're going to do this continually. And we read on to the story. If you read on in 2nd, it's a good read. Man, there's a lot of killing in this 1st and 2nd Samuel. Man, they did a lot of killing. Anyways, but 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 19, when Ziba tries to pull a fast one, and part of our hillbilly song was the fact that Ziba tries to misrepresent his master, and of course Mephibosheth doesn't shave and doesn't take care of himself till the king comes back, because he's totally devoted to the king. He wants the king back. And he's at the table waiting for him. See, that's kind of us. We're like that Mephibosheth. We didn't speak about that, but we're waiting for a day when the king's coming back and everything's going to be made right. And he's going to be back where he belongs, in power and might. But till then, we're sitting at the table with our feet under it, and we're eating continually. And this is part of the blessing that we have. I'm going to read this from Psalm 73, verse 23. The covenant that David now makes with Mephibosheth. You're going to be in my house. You're going to be as one of my sons. And you're going to eat continually. This is what we read in Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. What a huge hope we have. I was able to sit with a lady last Thursday. She's dying from ALS. I was able to go through some scriptures with her, and we read the 23rd Psalm. I love the end of that 23rd Psalm. That surely in goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. See, that's the covenant. That's the covenant God has made. He's made us heirs and joint heirs with him. And so the table we're sitting at now is just going to be accentuated into a table of everlasting joy and riches. I don't even know. I can't tell you what it's going to be like, but what we enjoy now in fellowship is going to be so much better. The covenant he's made, and he's made it with his blood. That's what he said in the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is my blood. This is the covenant of my blood. This is the New Testament for you. And with that blood shed, now there's access to his courts, and we're his children, and he's our Father, and we have a hope and a joy to live and live eternally with him. So, you know, there's so much more about Mephibosheth that we could have talked about. But it's a picture of grace. It's a picture of what God has done for us. And so as we think about that, as we think about his position and his condition and that call and that covenant, let's just think of how that relates to our life. And let's live in the wonder of the fact the king's called us. That he's pulled us out of Lodibar
the house of shame,
versus the house of no bread, and a house that's been sold, and our name was shameful, and now we're sitting at the table, and we're a son of the King. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and love. We thank you that we deserve none of this. We were away from you and without hope, and we thank you've brought us nigh by the blood of Christ. We thank you that we have new hope and we have a new relationship and we're in a new bloodline now. And the new bloodline is that we're children of God. We're your sons, and we thank you, Lord, that we've been adopted into your family because of the grace you've extended to us through the death of Jesus. Help us live in this hope. We heard about it this morning. That's part of this gospel of in our shoes, that we can go out and be secure in what we believe and what we trust. We're unmovable because, Lord, you've given us security and confidence that what you've said, what you've promised, will come to be. Lord, thank you for this. And we ask that we'll be like Mephibosheth, that we'll just sit around and wait for the king. And we'll be thankful and happy when the king returns. We're going to be waiting for him. We're going to be looking with our eyes up, and we're going to anticipate the wonders of the future. But for now, we own you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for this story, and help each one of us live it in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.